So our scripture reading today comes from Job chapter 17. And so I know in your bulletin it says chapter 7, but I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter for us this morning, which is verses 1 through 16. And I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The grave is ready for me. Surely there are mockers around me, and my eye dwells on their provocation. Lay down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is there that will give surety for me? Since you have closed their minds to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. Those who denounce their friends for reward, the eyes of their children will fail. He has made me a byword of the peoples, and I am one before whom people spit. My eye has grown dim from grief, and all my members are like a shadow. The upright are appalled at this, and the innocent stir themselves up against the godless. Yet the righteous hold to their way, and they that have clean hands go stronger and stronger. But you, come back now, all of you, and I shall not find a sensible person among you. My days are past. My plans are broken off, the desires of my heart. They make night into day. The light, they say, is near to the darkness. If I look to Sheol as my house, if I spread my couch in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? So this morning's sermon topic is not exactly a happy one. We're talking about Job, and we're talking about the topic of grief. But when it comes to grief and pain and grieving, I have a confession to make to you all this morning. The reality is, when it comes to my personality, I tend to be too positive. And you're probably thinking, Pastor Nikki, how is that even a problem? How can a person be too positive? And while in some ways you may be right, positivity is a strength, but as we all know, there can always be too much of a good thing. The reality is, when hard times come in my life, when the grief and the pain come, when the stresses and the disappointment comes, I am often tempted to just rush right past all of that. I am tempted to try to sugarcoat it all. I am tempted to put on my happy face and rush right through them in an attempt to be strong for everyone around me. Here's an example. So when I was a senior in high school, a member of my senior class, a fellow choir member, died unexpectedly. He had an unknown genetic heart defect that struck unexpectedly one evening, and he died instantly. And so I remember, in those days, in those weeks, in those months after the wake of his death, I stayed positive. I stayed strong for my friends and my fellow choir members. I pushed through because life was busy and there was just so much to do. There were competitions we had to have as a choir. There were college applications I had to fill out. There were good grades I had to focus on earning. But what I didn't realize is that I couldn't make that grief just go away. I couldn't use the power of positivity to just make that grief vanish. That's not the way it works. Instead, I carried that grief unknown to me for months. Until I remember one day when it hit me. I was performing a piece with my community choir called John Rutter's Requiem. And so, as many of you may know, a requiem is a choral piece written for the dead. It's meant to honor them, meant to remember them, and meant to celebrate their resurrection in Christ. And so while this piece was performed months after George's death, it had absolutely nothing to do with him. But still, in the middle of that choir concert, that is when the grief hit me. Maybe it was something about the music. Maybe it was something about being in that church. Maybe it was something about the nerves of performing that made me open up to those emotions. But I remember I cried right there in the middle with the altos in my choir performance. I cried for how I missed my friend. I cried for how he had been taken from us too soon. I cried for how he couldn't perform in choir concerts like that with us anymore. And I also remember crying tears of joy and relief for his resurrection in Christ. I couldn't run from that grief. It finally caught up to me and it finally hit me that I had been carrying it all along. But after that choir concert, after I finally confronted that grief, I remember leaving feeling so much lighter, so much more hopeful. I remembered that I had finally opened up to that grief of losing a friend. Grief is no stranger to any of us. For most of us here today, you have experienced a significant loss at some point in your life. For some of us, we may be here this morning with that loss being very recent. For others of us, that loss may not be so recent, but again, chances are the majority of us know that pain. And aside from the personal losses that we all have in our lives, there actually is a collective grief that we are all going through. To some extent, we are all grieving together. We are all grieving the loss of normal life because of COVID-19. We are grieving the trips and the family gatherings that we had to cancel. We're grieving those times when the simple things, going to the grocery store, seeing a movie, getting a bite to eat with our friends, we're grieving when those weren't so stressful and complicated in a risk-benefit analysis. We're grieving having a normal worship service together without masks and without distancing and no contact greetings. But whether it's the grief of COVID-19, whether it's the grief of losing someone near and dear to us, society seems to think that we need to just rush right through our grief. There always seems to be this ticking time clock that when the funeral is over, we're expected to go back to normal. There's this ticking time clock that, despite the fact that our hospital here is full of COVID-19 patients, despite the fact that we have to take up precautions again, well, COVID has been with us for a year and a half, so we just have to get over it. There seems to be the societal push for positivity, this push for optimism, the push against taking the time and taking the space to grieve. And we can feel in our souls that this rush, this not taking time to grieve, it's not right. It's not the way we are meant to grieve. It isn't the way we are meant to process. This isn't the way we are meant to live. But luckily for us this morning, we find good company in our biblical friend, Job. If you have been in church for a while, you are probably very familiar with the story of Job. But for all of us, I'm going to give us a refresher. So in the book of Job, we are told that he is this upstanding man. He has such high status in the community, great wealth, and is extremely faithful to God. On paper, our friend Job had it all. And then we get this conversation in the Bible between God and Satan, where Satan decides he's going to take away everything that Job had. Satan sees this as this grand test to prove that Job was only faithful to God because of all the stuff and the status that he had. So then, little by little, everything Job had was taken from him. His animals were stolen, his workers were struck by lightning, his children were killed, and his home destroyed in a tornado. And so to top it all off, Job's own health was taken from him. He became very ill and had sores all over his body. Job found himself in such a destitute place. In one fell swoop, he lost everything. He lost all he owned. He lost all his children. He lost his home. And he lost his health. But through all this, our friend Job was not alone. Job had four people over the course of the book come to visit him. His wife and his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, his wife, who had walked through this great grief and great loss right beside him, she was the first to tell him to rush through his grief instead of sitting with it. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Now, I like to think maybe she just couldn't help to see her husband like this. Maybe she just couldn't bear to stand to see him and everything that he went through. Maybe she just thought it would be an act of mercy to put him out of his misery and to have him curse God and die. But our friend Job, he pushes back against her plea. He responded in verse 10, "Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so, instead of rushing through it, Job sat with his grief. He pushed against what his wife was urging him to do, and he took that time and he took that space to grieve. And so we see that his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they did the right thing and they joined him. They sat with him in silence, just there supporting him. They did exactly what friends are supposed to do in these instances. Well, for the first 7 days, at least. Unfortunately, the scriptures go on to tell us that after 7 days, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they couldn't handle the silence anymore, and they began talking. After this set amount of time in their own minds to grieve, they try to push Job right past it. They talk about how this whole situation must have been his fault, that Job must have done something wrong, that Job needed to search his heart, he needed to seek forgiveness for what went wrong, and just go on with his life. The time for grieving what had happened was over. It was very much over, according to these guys, so Job had to move on. So when we get to our scripture passage for today, chapter 17, Job is actually responding to these so-called friends. Job is being honest about his grief and depression. He's being open and honest about how betrayed he feels by his friends. He is being open and honest in front of God and everyone about how he is feeling. He's not trying to put a positive spin or an optimistic outlook on what has just happened. He is not trying to push past his grief and get on with his life. He is digging in his heels and he is being open and honest with anyone who will hear, God included, about his present pain. But do you notice something toward the end of our scripture passage this morning, toward the end of his speech? By being open and honest, by processing out loud, even in the middle of this raw and this real and this painful grief, our Job has hope. Look starting in verse 13. If I look for Sheol as my house, if I spread my couch in darkness, if I say to the pit, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Sheol? Shall we descend together into the dust? Job pushes back against dying to grief and pain. Job is determined to not let hope die. Through this open and all honest and raw speech to his friends and to God, through that, Job finds the resolve to not let hope die. Job finds the strength to trust in God, to hold onto hope despite everything and everyone in the world telling him not to. And so the question for you and the question for me today is, how can we do that? How can we be like Job? Whether our present grief is a recent loss, whether it's one that occurred a long time ago, or whether it's just this present and persistent grief of the COVID-19 pandemic, how can we not let the hope of a better tomorrow die? In his book, Soul Reset, Pastor Junius Dotson states that Job gets through this time in his life not because he has it together, not because he doesn't experience this great pain and great grief, but because he is always looking to God, no matter how he is doing emotionally. If he is strong and he feels like worshiping, he is worshiping to God in his grief. If he feels like my eye has grown dim from grief and all my members are like a shadow, like he says in our scripture passage today, he is still looking to God. Job knew that God was with him in this great grief, and connecting authentically with God gave him the strength to hold on to that hope. So in the book Soul Reset, Pastor Junius gives us a spiritual practice to consider for each week. Something to help us reset our souls and help us connect better to God. And so on the surface, this week's practice may seem a little bit odd when we're talking about grief. Worship. The book says that our response to grief should be worship. And you might be thinking, how on earth does worship help us process and connect to our grief? Well, worship, both here together in the church and personally in our own lives, worship should do two things for us. Worship helps us to connect authentically with each other, and worship helps us to connect authentically to God. Worship helps us to connect authentically to each other. Church is not a place where we have to put on a bright, shiny face and fake that we're okay. It's a place where we can and should connect and care for one another. During my first sermon at this church, I was open and honest about my postpartum anxiety. And that led to a flood of wonderful conversations with many of you about your own postpartum depression or that of your wife's, those of your own children and grandchildren going through the same thing. Worship allowed us to connect authentically, to share our burdens with one another so we could keep hope alive. Worship also allows us to connect authentically to God. Whether it's using a worship song or hymn, whether it's reading a psalm, whether it's just using our own words, we can be honest with God in worship. I had a seminary professor once tell me something about grief that has never left me even to this day. When it comes to our grief and pain, he would say, "God is a big boy. God can handle it." We can be honest with God about our grief and our pain and our anger because God can handle it. And we can find that by worshiping authentically and connecting authentically with God, we can keep hope alive. Friends, I do not know what grief you carry with you this morning. I do not know how your soul is dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic. I do not know who you have lost and how that has left a hole in your soul. But I do know this. I do know what Job knew, that you are not alone. You have your church beside you and you have your God with you. Don't rush through your grief. Don't try to push it away. Connect authentically to God and to others in worship. And find the strength to hold onto hope in the midst of your grief. Will you pray with me? Gracious God of all, thank you for the story of Job. Thank you for your body, the church, that we can connect with this morning. Help us to worship openly and authentically with you and with one another so that we might find hope in the midst of our very real and present grief. Amen. Thank you for joining us in worship this morning. It is always a joy to gather with the body of Christ and have you here, whether you're here physically or watching us online. And now, hear the benediction. As you go from this place, go knowing God is with you, your church is with you, and hold on to hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.